We're continuing this week in our series through the Bible, and we come to the book of Hebrews. Last semester, I taught 15 weeks on this particular book, and I didn't think I covered it well enough and did justice to it. So here we are this morning. I got 25 minutes to try it again. As our patron theologian, John Calvin, would say, good luck. On page 5, you're going to find what I hope is going to be a helpful outline to sort of pull a book that has huge content together. It's a little three-part outline: yesterday, today, and forever, and then start, stay, and spend. Start with Jesus Christ, stay with Jesus Christ, and spend eternity with Jesus Christ. So, what do we know about the book of Hebrews? Well, there's a lot we do not know about the book of Hebrews. First of all, we do not know who wrote it. A lot of arguments about who did it, but nothing conclusive about who the author to the book of Hebrews is. We know it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, but we do not know who had the pen that wrote it. We're not really that sure about the date, probably sometime after 70 AD. We're not sure where it was written from. We're sort of certain it was written to second-generation Jewish Christians that were probably in Rome, Christians that had suffered persecution, that had their property confiscated, that had been in prison. We know that the author of the book, and it may be a letter, it may be an excerpt from a sermon, the author of the book knew the people that he was writing to. And he was writing because there was a concern that they were thinking about abandoning Christianity for some strange amalgam, maybe of angel worship or ritual practice or going back to Judaism. But they were thinking about leaving their Christianity to go someplace where it wouldn't cost them so much to actually act out what they believed, to avoid persecution. So he is writing to them and warning them of that particular danger. And many people call the writer to Hebrews the first apologist for the Christian faith, the one who is defending, if you would, the faith. And so I have selected two passages to sort of pull this book with immense content together. And the first passage is in chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, and then we're going to take one verse from chapter 13. So if you would, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Therefore, we must pay close attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. For it was not with angels that God subjected to the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who was for a little while made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste of death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And then chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as you gave this word to your servant who wrote them nearly 2,000 years ago, so this morning, by your Spirit, minister it through your servant to your people that Jesus Christ might be exalted. And we ask and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. How many of you know who Chesley Sullenberger is? I don't see too many hands. I saw one hand maybe. Well, if you were one of the 155 people aboard U.S. Air flight number 1549 on the 15th of January in 2009, you would never forget the name Chesley Sullenberger, or as he was better known in mythology of reality, Sully. He was the pilot who landed the Airbus 320 on the Hudson River in the middle of winter, and everybody on that plane survived. If you were one of those people that survived, you would never forget that name. Instead of being dead that day, you were alive. I had a friend who flew that kind of a plane, and he said, a water landing on the Hudson River in that kind of a plane is virtually an impossible task. It's an amazing thing that was done. And so I got the chance to see that movie again a couple weeks ago. And so I decided to watch it because I really liked the movie. I noticed in that a line that I hadn't noticed before. Took it back to the early days of Sully when he was learning to fly and he was being taught by this veteran old pilot who was about to leave him and go off on a crop dusting assignment, which for many of you that know that, crop dusting is a pretty dangerous way to make a living anyway. And so as he's leaving Sully behind, Sully asks a question about flying and the old pilot says to him, well, what you need to do is smile more. Smile more. And they said, whatever. Whatever you do, whatever is happening around you, whatever is going on around you, fly the plane. Whatever is happening, fly the plane. I believe in the book of Hebrews, God and the author of Hebrews is saying something very similar to us, saying to us, whatever is happening around you, remember the essence of being a Christian. Whatever is happening, wherever you are, remember the essence of being a Christian. So let's begin with that question. What is the essence of a Christian life? Now, the essence of something is that which, if it doesn't have it, it is not what it is supposed to be. That's the essence. The essence of a hamburger is beef. I mean, I've had a turkey burger, and I've had a vegan burger, and I've had a black bean burger, but that ain't a hamburger. Because the essence of a hamburger is beef. And so, when we come to this, I look at 13:8, and many people call this the key verse of the book of Hebrews. And this verse is a verse where the author literally says, pay attention to the work of the Son of God and God the Son. He uses the name Jesus Christ. He only uses Jesus Christ three times in this letter. That emphasizes the work of God the Son and of the Son of God in his humanity, in his divinity. And the sequence after that is also important. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so I want to use that to tie this whole thing together as best I can on the book of Hebrews. And so, since all of us have a yesterday, everybody here has a past. Let's think of that first. Yesterday, in all of our yesterdays, there needs to be a time when we start with Jesus Christ. In the beginning of the epistle, basically the letters, the author says, remember who you started with. You started with Christ. Pay attention to that gospel, the gospel that Christ brought. That is where you have to start. You cannot neglect this gospel, because all Christianity begins with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. All Christianity begins there. It talks about that Jesus brought the gospel. How did he bring the gospel? He came incarnate. He lived a sinless life. He died an undeserving death. He was raised from the dead. That is the foundation of Christianity. That's where it has to start. And there is absolutely no other beginning. Later in the epistle, the author will say in chapter 9, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. In other words, there's no other way to obtain the forgiveness of God without the shedding of blood. Well, that blood had been prefigured throughout the Old Testament, and he has reminded them throughout the letter, through the priesthood and through the sacrifices. But that blood was all a picture of the blood of the eternal covenant, which he mentions in Hebrews chapter 13. It is Christ whose blood was spilled. It was that blood of the eternal covenant. That is the foundation of Christianity. It is the only place to begin. There is no other way. In other words, there's a death of only one that can grant life to those who need it. There is no other death that will do. And he is reminding them of the exclusivity of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. There is no other Savior. He is the Savior of the world. If there is a Savior in the world, he is the one, the very Savior of the world. And so as he's reminding them, he comes back and he says, as you hear that voice, if you hear that gospel, today is the day to make your decision to stay with it as you started. In chapter 3 in Hebrews, he says, today is a day of salvation. If you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. We always start where we start. There's no other place to start. And so he says to them, remember where you started. You understand that for all of us, we have a yesterday, and somewhere in our yesterday, there needs to be a start. Amen? You have to have started to be a Christian. And if you haven't started, today's the day to start. To start with Jesus Christ, and with no other. And so he's saying, look, remember where you started. Remember what it was about. And as you do that, what you need to remember and what you need to understand is that was the only place to start. A lot of times in witnessing or sharing Christ with others, I get in a situation where there's people who are unbelievers, but they have a hope. They talk about heaven. They talk about, well, I hope to go to heaven. Or if it's with a loved one of theirs that have died recently, they'll say, so-and-so is in heaven. That's a rather interesting concept. Well, I'll say, what heaven are you talking about? I mean, the heaven that I know about is the heaven of the Bible. It's the heaven of God. And they might shake their head and respond, yes. I say, you know, if it really is going to be heaven, it's got to be different than here, than that the God who's made heaven has got to make it perfect. And if it really is his heaven, and it's his creation, then doesn't he have the right to specify how you enter that heaven? And if it's really impossible to enter that heaven by ourselves, if he were to provide a perfect way to enter his heaven and tell you specifically what it was, Wouldn't that be an amazing thing? Wouldn't that be something that you shouldn't and couldn't ignore? At that particular place, the interactions usually get pretty interesting. Frequently, people face the reality of that choice. And the reality of that choice is that the only place to start to get to heaven is with Jesus Christ and with no other. And so while we consider that, we consider our starting point, our start in yesterday, what we now have to consider is the next thing he brings up is continuing. He says, be very careful to pay attention so that you do not drift away. So today, instead of drifting away, stay with Jesus Christ. Hang in there. Don't drift away. I mean, drifting away is a constant temptation, is it not? I mean, isn't it hard to focus your complete attention in the, even the worship service on the Word of God and the preaching of God and Jesus? Aren't you drifting off somewhere thinking about what you're going to do this afternoon or what you're going to fix for dinner or what's in the oven already or something like that? Drifting away is a constant temptation, constant challenge for the pastor to try to hold your attention. Come back. Wake up. All right. Now, think about the kind of world we live in and the speed at which it travels. Now, if you're paddling a canoe, drifting away is no problem. You can make a small drift and correct it pretty quickly. But if you're going down Central at 70 miles an hour and you're watching over here at something on the side of the road and somebody else is coming the other way at 70 miles an hour, you can drift away pretty quickly, and it's very dangerous. And drifting away spiritually is just as dangerous and just as common in our world today. There are many pretenders out there that want to lure you away from faith in Christ and depending on God. I call it the music of the oboe. John, the oboe. That's the music of OBO, or better offer. And devil says, you know, Christianity hasn't really made you happy. You need something to fulfill your life a little bit more. And you don't deserve to live like this. You need more money. And by the way, your spouse isn't what you deserve. You need a different activity. What? Well, aren't the entertainments and the allurements of the world always pulling us to drift away? Those temptations are there. Our society is obsessed with entertainment. You name it. Radio everywhere, 600 channels on demand, Netflix on and on and on, and Las Vegas. Come away. Drift away. All kinds of philosophies that promise something better than what true faith in Jesus Christ offers and, in fact, delivers. So he says, be careful to stay with Jesus Christ today. Be careful not to drift away. Now, two things. Some people see in Hebrews a problem in chapter 6 and 10, which say, oh, you can lose your salvation. You can have it and you can lose it. You can start and you might not stay. And I would say, no, that's not the truth. God doesn't have two contradictory doctrines of salvation. Jesus said, I will lose none of those that the Father has given me. Paul said, he who began a good work in me will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. And no, God isn't confused. What's going on in Hebrews is the stern warning about what is possibly and potentially happening in his audience, that they have presumptuous faith, that they presume they're Christians and they're not. That warning is throughout Scripture. Jesus says it all. Don't presume that you're a Christian. You may be a vine, and if you're abiding in the, you may be a branch, and if you're abiding in the vine, really abiding in it, you'll be producing fruit. But if you're not abiding, you won't be producing fruit. You'll be cut off and you'll be burned. The Apostle Paul says, examine yourself to make sure you're in the faith. The parable of the sower is all the kind of seeds go out, and some actually produce what they're supposed to do, and some don't produce what they're supposed to produce. And how many people do you know that say they're Christians and aren't Christians? One of Satan's greatest deceptions is to make you think you're a Christian without faith. Oh yeah, my parents were Christian. Oh, yeah, I was raised in a Christian family. Oh, yeah, I went to Christian school. Oh, yeah, I went to Sunday school. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I was born in America. Whoa. None of those are the right credentials. And so the scripture always calls us to have an examined faith. The unexamined faith isn't really worth anything. The examined faith is what is valued, and he's calling them to continually examine their faith as he goes through it and say, there's nobody superior to Jesus Christ. There's nothing that can substitute for him. Remember that. I asked Nate to sort of look up some statistics for me, and reminded me that as he looked them up and took the survey, I think this was from Christianity Today, that of young people who professed to be Christians and went to college, that 70% of them, quote, lost their faith while at college. They drifted away under the siren song of some pleasure, of some professor, of some academic that said, oh, you can't be so foolish as, you can't be so foolish as to believe that supernatural stuff. And so whoever you are, young or old, the warning is there to stay with Jesus. And when we drift, what I would propose to you is that we've lost sight of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 12, it tells us to fix our eyes upon Jesus. I mean, get focused. Focus your walk. Focus your life on Christ who died. Focus your life on the cross. And when we drift away because we have lost our focus on the gospel. And so the writer to Hebrews is saying to them and saying to us, you start with Jesus. You start with Jesus Christ, and after you have started with him, you stay with him because he's staying with you. Your perseverance is because Christ perseveres with you. And so we start with Jesus, and we stay with Jesus. Why? So, in the future, forever, that we can spend it with Christ. Yesterday we start, today we stay, and forever we're going to spend it with Christ. The salvation that he brings is one that will bring us into his presence, into the great congregation. Well, in fact, he will be the one who identifies us and calls us by name, where we will know that forever that we are his brothers and sisters. The one who makes them holy is himself holy. In the end of chapter 11, what is called the Hall of Fame of Faith, the author says that all the saints of all ages are going to be brought together at one time. They wait for us, and we are going towards them. At one moment, we will all have that blessing bestowed upon us together that we would spend eternity with Christ. We're united with him now by faith, and we'll be present with him forever. And so we start, and so we stay, so that we will spend it. Now, this is almost like a kid's Sunday school lesson, right? What is the essence of the Christian life? The essence of the Christian life is Jesus Christ, yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? The amen goes there. The essence of the Christian life is yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus Christ. Amen? Don't lose your focus. Don't think there's anything better. Anything that promises something that will bring you greater happiness, greater satisfaction, or even glory to God. That's what the writer to Hebrews is saying. No matter what you see in your life, stay with Jesus Christ. So, we're watching Sully. I like that movie because it reflects reality. It's a true story. And we're watching it, and we're getting into the part where they're portraying the crash. And Pamela says, "That's scary. That's scary. Turn it off. Just turn it off." I said, "Wait a minute. It's a movie. And we know how the movie ends. We know that they all live. And everything heroic is scary anyway, so just watch it." "No, it's scary." After a few minutes, she said, "Okay." And she watched it. In the end, she said, "That's a pretty good movie." Sometimes in your Christian life, things are happening and are sort of scary. Things aren't going the way you want them to go. Not going the way you want them to go with your health. Not the way you want them to go with your relationships. Not the way you want them to go with your finances. And sometimes you say, maybe there's a better deal than following Jesus. Maybe there's a better way to do it. Well, no. This is reality. And the promise is, staying with Jesus today means you're going to spend eternity with him. Don't go anyplace else. Don't let that kind of fright cause you to drift away. Don't let the distractions push you away from Christ. Keep your focus on Jesus Christ, the high priest of our salvation, who came and gave his life for us and spilled his blood for us and dropped his anchor behind the veil in the Holy of Holies to hold us fast to him. Don't drift away. The essence of a Christian life is Jesus Christ. Yesterday, today, and it will be the essence of your eternal life with Christ tomorrow. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus. Everything we need to live for you. Everything we need to live with you forever. In every heart here, Lord, today, give grace that there might be faith. Faith that believes in Jesus Christ. Faith that continues in Jesus Christ. And faith that will end up with us in his presence. And we pray, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.